yesterday morning and reading and praying and studying. And Lord, I just read these verses and the Lord put this message on my heart and kind of just give me this message for tonight. And I pray to be a blessing, be a help to you. It's a simple message and a simple thought, but I believe this is what God's got for us. Amen. And so I want you to look with me in 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to try not to be long. Got a lot to cover, though, so you listen fast. We'll try to preach fast tonight, okay? And so 1 Peter chapter 3, and look with me in verse number 8. We'll begin reading in verse 8. Read several verses and then kind of zone in on a few of them. But in verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." And I want to draw your attention tonight to verse number 10. If you look there with me, he says, "For he that will love life and see good days." I want to take a look at that phrase there, and it's pretty clear what God is telling us, what the Bible's teaching us right there. He's talking about people that will love their life and have good days. And so for just a few minutes with the Lord's help, I want to preach to you on how to love your life and have good days. How to love your life and have good days. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace tonight. I thank you for letting us be in the house of God. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing it is, Lord, to have a church to come to and a Bible to read. And Lord, we just think about, Lord, traveling, seeing all the churches that weren't even having church Sunday night or Wednesday night. Lord, it's blessed to have a place to come on a Wednesday night, Lord, that still has church and people that still want to come to the house of God and hear the Word of God and be together. Lord, we just thank you for that. And Father, I pray that you'd help us not to take that for granted. Lord, we could be at a place where we couldn't come to church and Lord, couldn't be here. But Lord, we thank you for letting us be here. And Father, I pray that you'd bless us, Lord, for being in your house tonight. Teach us from your word, I pray. And Father, I pray that you'd help me, Lord, as we try to preach your word. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to deliver the message that you've given me in a way that'd be pleasing unto you. And Lord, set a gate over my lips. Help me to say only what you'd have me to say, nothing more, nothing less. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless your people. Help us to receive from heaven what you'd have us to receive. Encourage us, uplift us, but reprove, rebuke us where we need it. We'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. How to love your life and have good days. Now, I mean that, and I use that title in the practical sense of just the way it is. How to love your life and have good days. Because you and I, probably we've all heard somebody make this statement before, and maybe you have even made this statement before, "I hate my life. I hate my life." You know, I've heard people say that, and you've probably heard people say that. Just, you know, "I hate my life," you know. And maybe you've said it before, and certainly in regards to having good days, we all have had days that were maybe less than good. You know, we've all gotten down to the end of the day and said, "Man, I've just had a bad day. I've had a terrible day." And And so we've kind of seen both that, and certainly there are people that hate their life. There are certain people have perpetual bad days, but, you know, perpetually hating life and having bad day after bad day really is a sign of a spiritual problem. And do you know that anyone, if anyone should love their life and be having good days, it ought to be God's people. We ought to be the ones that love our life and love what God has blessed us with and have good days and have a smile on our face and be enjoying our light and life. If anybody ought to be there, that ought to be us. And so perpetually hating life and having bad days is a sign of a spiritual problem. And the problem is it's you. It's not the people or the things around you. It's you. Amen. For the person that hates their life and it's just one bad day after another and in their mind nothing good ever happens and it's just always something giving them a bad day, they're the problem, not everybody, everything else. Now in their mind, everybody's the problem. In their mind, it's somebody or something or some terrible thing that happened, but the reality is it's them. The reality is it's us if that's us. It's not God and it's not our lot in life. It's us. Because see, the thing is, you know, some people actually thrive on misery. Isn't that right? We probably all know somebody that we can think of that thrives on misery. And if you can't think of anybody, it's probably you. Everybody's thinking of you. I can't think of anybody who lives that way. It's you. Right? But no, really, we can probably all can think of somebody that thrives on misery. They thrive on drama, right? It's always got to be something in their life. You know, they're always just barely making it, you know, and there's always something going on. And they just have an inherently negative outlook in their life. Amen? No matter how good things are, it's never good enough. They find negative in every situation rather than the positive. You can always do one or the other. You can either find the negative in every good situation or you can find the good in every negative situation. And it's all about your outlook. It's all about how we look at things. Amen? And no matter how good you are to them, it's never good enough. Right? Some people, you can just give and give and give and do and do and do. And it's just never enough. They're never going to be happy. They just thrive on misery. Now, I don't know if you realize this. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to see it. But America, by and large, as a culture, as a society, is a miserable country anymore. It maybe hasn't always been that way, but in 2023, it definitely is that way. I mean, by and large, our culture, our country is a miserable country. Everything is on the rise. Everything. I mean, you know, anxiety, depression, suicide, addictions, tattoos, body modification, overspending and debt. I mean, on and on and on we go. All that stuff is on the rise. You know what that is? That is a sign that deep on the inside, people are not happy or content with where they are, with their life, with their lot in life. We're living beyond our means as a country, and we got transgender. People aren't even happy. Men aren't even happy being a men anymore, and women aren't even happy being women anymore. I mean, nobody is happy, and that's what all this body modification, all this tattooing, and all this piercing, and all this, that's what it's all about. People aren't happy with the way they are. They got to have more. They got to do more, you know. And, of course, the culture that we're in with social media, it pumps all that. It fuels all that. Amen? Now, you wouldn't think it by just looking around. It's hidden. Amen? When you just look around and you watch, you know, I don't watch the news and I don't really watch any TV, to be honest with you, but I'm certain if it's back, you know, what little I do see nowadays, that if commercials are the way they've always been, everybody looks so happy. You know, and you know, if everybody looks like they're having a great time. But listen, people hide what's really on the inside. You don't know what's going on in people's hearts. You don't know what's going on behind closed doors. And I promise you that you do not have to look far to find that the average American person is miserable. Is miserable. They never can have enough. We've got what they call now first world problems, right? Used to be third world problems. America's got first world problems, right? Because, you know, so I can't afford my Starbucks in the morning anymore. And so, you know, I need to be medicated for depression. You know, I'm just going through the deepest trials anyone's ever gone through because I can't afford my cable anymore, you know. And all, you know what I'm saying? I mean, the first world problems, we've got so much and so much abundance, and it's making us miserable. When people don't love their life, they're not having good days. And you say, it begs the question, what is the source of all this? What is the source of all the miserable people, all the people that are medicated for anxiety and depression and people so unhappy with themselves that they'd go in and just have a surgeon modify themselves because they're just so unhappy. They'll spend tens of thousands of dollars to, you know, change the way they are. And they want to be like somebody. What's the cause? What's the source of all this? Well, one word, sin. It's sin. Sin is the source of it all. The sin of pride. The sin of covetousness. The sin of unthankfulness and ingratitude. Unthankful heart. They say that, most psychologists say that the number one common denominator between every clinically depressed person is this. They cannot stop thinking about themselves. They've arrived at that conclusion that virtually everyone that is clinically depressed, almost all of them, their main problem is that they cannot stop thinking about themselves. It's all about me. Where I wish I was, who I wish I was, what I have, what I wish I had, all these things. And so sin really is the root of all of it. It's the source of all of it. Listen, you can go to third world countries, and some of our people have been to some third world countries. Been to Jamaica, been to Dominican Republic, been to, where else y'all been? Y'all been all over the place, my word. And probably you noticed if you went into poverty-ridden areas in third world countries, I mean, everyone's testimony is the same in places like that, that if you go to a place that's truly third world and truly in poverty, people are happy. I mean, they're living in mud huts, you know. You talk to missionaries that go down into Mexico and places, these secluded areas where people are just living in poverty and they're living on a dirt floor in a one-room house, you know. And they won't hardly let you leave without giving you something. They want to give you a gift. They say don't go into somebody's house and compliment anything. Don't talk about how nice anything is because they'll be giving it to you. They won't let you leave without taking it. Oh, you like that? Well, here, take it. You can have it. You know? And they live in poverty, and people are having, and by and large, I mean, they're more satisfied than we are. People are so miserable. But you know, God really is interested in people loving their life. And God is interested in us having great days. Talk about in the practical sense of it. He wants you and wants me to love our life and have great days. He wants day after day after day of our life to be one good day after the next. As a matter of fact, He has fixed it to where even our worst possible day we could ever have can still be a happy day. Do you realize that? Matter of fact, He said it right here in the verse. He said in verse 14, but if ye suffer. Now that's interesting now. He's using the word suffer, right? Okay, suffering for Jesus in America is not being able to afford Starbucks, right? You know. And so if you suffer, but the people he's talking about real suffering, you know. If you suffer, that doesn't sound like a good day, does it? But he goes on to say, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Suffering doesn't sound like a good day. I mean, you know, no one gets to the end of their day and like, well, I really suffered today. What a great day. That was awesome. You know, nobody comes bebopping into church and everybody's like, well, you look happy. What's been going on with you? Oh, I've been suffering lately. Hallelujah. Nobody says that. Amen. But the point is, God has fixed it, though, where our best day can be a happy day and our worst day should be a happy day. In other words, we're not affected by the things around us because we've got Him and His Spirit. And so every day is a good day for God's people when we're right with Him. God's fixed it that way and He wants it that way. In fact, He tells us right here how to do them both. He lays it out point by point. I love when a text outlines itself. The preacher has to do no work. Amen. He gives us point by point exactly how to love your life and how to have good days, where every day is a good day. And so God wants that. After all, our life and every day of our life, they're both a gift from God. You realize that? Isn't that what David said? This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And so every day is a day specifically designed by God. That's amazing, isn't it? I mean, we think about Him designing the universe and maintaining it all. That's a pretty big deal. Yet God also, in His foreknowledge from eternity past, looked at every single day that humanity would live and outlined and designed that day specifically for the good of humanity. Because everything's working together for our good. So there's not a day that's come in your life that wasn't specifically thought out and planned out and designed and placed in your life to work for your good. And it's that's true for everyone who's ever lived. And there's over like 6 billion people in the world. That takes some wisdom, ain't it? It probably is getting close to it. It's exploding, man. That takes some wisdom, don't it? Where all of our lives are intertwining, and yet God has designed every day, and it's working together for our good. And David said, this is the day the Lord hath made. He gave it to us. It's His gift. And your life is His gift, His precious gift that He's given to us. And so it's a gift. And so if God has given it to us, no one ever gives a gift that they don't want the recipient to enjoy, be happy with. Maybe some mobster did, you know. Give somebody a gift and there's a bomb on the inside of it. Enjoy. That's not God. Amen. You ever give somebody a gift? I mean, you go above and beyond and do something out of the kindness of your heart, the goodness of your heart, and you give them a gift and they're just kind of like, meh. You know? I mean, it's not that they really dislike it. It's just kind of like, it's just, well, you know, thanks. You know, whatever. What does it make you want to do? In the days ahead. What's it make you want to do? It makes you want to do nothing. Right? You prepare them a meal and have them over, invite them over, and they just don't like any of it. You know? Or you give them a gift, you spend your money to get them a gift, whatever, and they're just not crazy about it. It makes you want to never get them a gift again. Makes you want to never do anything good to them ever again. That's in our flesh what it makes us want to do. Well, how do you think it makes God feel whenever He blesses somebody with their life and they think, man, I just really hate my life? How do you think it makes God feel whenever He gives us our days and has measured out the grace we need for every day and planned out and designed every day for us, for our good, and then we say, man, this is a terrible day. Right? And gift after gift He gives where we're just like, man, you know, I wonder if it makes Him feel like never doing anything for us again. Like, you know, if God was like me, He's in heaven looking at me and saying, I am never doing anything nice for Him again. If He was like me looking at me. And don't be so pious. I mean, don't be so spiritual. It's probably the same way with you, isn't that right? Because, man, we can be so miserable with the blessings. And so God He wants us to have good days. He wants us to be blessed. And God's fixed it where even our worst day should be a happy day. Now, let me just say something interesting about this verse. This verse or these verses here are very interesting in that they are almost a direct quote from the Old Testament. Did you know that? Turn over to Psalm chapter 34. A very well-known psalm. Look in Psalm 34 and keeping 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, 11, and 12 in mind, our text verse for tonight. Look with me in Psalm 34. And look in verse number 12. If you're there, say amen. Kelby? All right, praise God. Psalm 34, verse 12. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? He says, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. He said, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's that suffering he was talking about. He says, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. And so, Psalm 34, those verses are almost a direct quote of what we read in 1 Peter chapter 3. That's interesting, isn't it? That lets us know that the Old Testament is important. Amen? You hear these people talking about, well, that's Old Testament, and that's this, and you know, that's not for us. Well, Jesus quoted the Old Testament, and almost all the apostles quoted the Old Testament. Amen? It's important. It's good for us. Amen? And the point I want you to get to see in that, though, is that God has always been interested in humanity loving life and having good days. None of the laws of God, none of the do's and don'ts and commands of God have ever been intended to do anything for man but good. It's never been intended to do anything for us but give us the best life we can live, the most enjoyable life we can live, give us the best days possible. Amen. Listen, if anyone should be walking through life with a pep in their step and a smile on their face, whistling Amazing Grace, it ought to be us. Amen. Because God has been good, and He wants us to have good days. Now, back in our text, 1 Peter 3, He gives us three very distinct, really simple ways to love your life and have good days. If you want to go through this life and say, man, I just love my life, well, do what God says here. If you want to just go day after day and say, man, this has been a great day, just do what God says right here. Three simple ways. The very first one is in verse number 10. He says, For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. So, the first way, the first step, if you will, to loving your life and having good days is to control your tongue. To control your tongue. It is amazing all of the problems and drama and misery that we bring into our own life and even into our own days, day to day, simply with our tongue, by not controlling our tongue. And the Bible has so much to say about the tongue. Hold your place in 1 Peter and flip over to Proverbs. I mean, if you're going to go to anywhere talking about the tongue, you got to go to Proverbs at least once. Amen. And I was looking up references and reading through Proverbs and looking at verses. We're in Proverbs 10, by the way. But I was looking at verses, just kind of going through and what the Bible says about the tongue and words and all those things all through Proverbs. And I eventually just had to quit because there's so much said about it. And so you can go back in your own time, you can read all these, and we'd be here all night if we read everything that Proverbs says about the tongue. But I want to hit a few references, and if you look with me in Proverbs 10, and verse number 19, we're just going to kind of skip through here, so stay with me. Proverbs 10 and verse 19. If you're there, say amen. Kelby, amen. Proverbs 10, verse 19. Look at what he says now. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Is wise. That word wanteth, there wanteth not sin. That means there's no lack for it. There's no lack for sin. There's plenty of sin to be found when there's a multitude of words. That's what he said. Now flip over to chapter 13. Look in verse number 3. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. I don't sound like a good day. I don't sound like love in your life. I don't sound like things going good in life. That sounds awful. Destruction. Amen. Chapter 15, verse number 1. Look at what he says here. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. That sounds like problems, drama, misery, bad days. Verse 2, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. In other words, the fool cannot help himself. He opens his mouth and foolishness comes pouring out of it. He just can't help himself. Amen? Chapter 17, look over in chapter 17. And look in verse number 27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Now listen to this, verse 28. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Even a fool, if he would just be quiet, people would reckon him, consider him a wiser than he is, certainly. A man of understanding, the Bible says. Amen? It's like one man said, it's better to be silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Right? When you don't know what to say, say nothing. That's usually the best thing to say. Amen? And so even a fool, when he holds his peace, if you just sit quiet, listen, he'll be counted wise. It's amazing all that's said about words. And generally, words are talked about negatively in the Bible. Isn't that amazing? The power of the tongue, and it's almost always referenced negatively. Look in, we're in chapter 17. Look with me in chapter 18, verse 6. Chapter 18, verse 6. A fool's lips enter into contention. Contention, it causes problems. Contention. And his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Well, that's a lot of problems and a lot of trouble that the fool's mouth and his words get him into. Look in, down in verse number 21, Luke's last verse. Very powerful verse here. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. I tell you, your tongue can do a lot of good for you, or it can bring about a world of iniquity in your life. It can bring you a world of trouble. So you say, man, how in the world, how can I love my life? I want to love my life. Who doesn't want to love their life and have good days? Well, if you want to, control your tongue. Control your tongue, according to God. He uses that word in verse 10, back in our text. He that love life, see good days, let him refrain his tongue. Refrain means restraint. Restrain your tongue. Keep from saying the things you want to say. Often the things we want to say are not the best thing to say. Speaking your mind may feel good in the moment, but it's going to bring a fire that's going to be hard to put out. Amen? A world of hurt. He uses that word evil there. Let him refrain his tongue from evil, he says. You know what the word evil there literally means? Strong's Concordance defines it with three words. It's the word worthless, the word depraved, and the word injurious. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, it'd be really good to ask ourselves if what we're about to say would be classified as any of those three things. Is what I'm about to say, before I say it, because once it's out there, you can't take it back. Isn't that right? And we've all said things we wish we could take back. We've all texted things we wish we could untext. Isn't that right? Amen. That's why, by the way, that's why Facebook and social media, there's something about it, man. People will say stuff on that stuff that they would never say to somebody's face, but they'll put it out there for the whole world. It's amazing. Amen. And we ought to all think to ourselves, is what I'm about to say, before I say it, is it going to be worthless? I mean, because listen, we're going to give an account for every idle word. Idle word. That's a worthless word. That's something that we said that just was worthless. I mean, and it really didn't mean it. It didn't do good or bad. It was just pointless. Shouldn't have ever said it. It was just waste of time, waste of energy. And in what I'm about to say, is it going to be worthless or is it going to account for something? It's what I'm about to say before I say, is it going to be depraved in nature? In other words, is it going to show my Adamic side? Is it going to show the spiritual man or is it going to show the depraved man? Is this something a Christian would say or is this something a lost person would say? Is this the way Jesus would react or is this the way some lost person would react? The way they would say it. Is it depraved or is it injurious? Is it going to cause problems? Is it going to hurt somebody? Is it going to cause hurt? Amen. Is what I'm about to say, is it going to be any of those things evil? He said, refrain your tongue from evil. And then he said, your lips, that they speak no guile. That word guile means crafty or deceitful. To beguile someone is to trick them, to deceive them. Amen. It's to be manipulative. You know that manipulation, especially in our words and our speech, has no part in the Christian's life. We're supposed to have our yea is supposed to be yea and our nay is supposed to be nay. We're supposed to say what we mean and mean what we say. Right? Not use little innuendos and little hints and I mean something behind this. But no, we just, and I'm not talking about being brash and being ugly and just, well, that's just the truth, so I just said it. Listen, that's not spiritual either. Amen. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, just because it's in your mind doesn't mean you need to give everybody a piece of it. Some people don't have a lot to give, right? But what it does mean is that we should say what we mean what we say, let our yea be yea or nay be nay, and not always being manipulative with our words and manipulate and being beguiling and crafty with the words. Amen? We could go back to Proverbs. It has a lot to say about flattery. You know, and flattery, spreading a net, and all those things. Listen, God's people don't do that. Amen? Controlling the tongue. Now, it begs the question, if that's the way we shouldn't talk, if that's the way we shouldn't use our words, how should God's people use their tongue? In Ephesians 4:29, he tells us exactly how to do it. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. That is, what we say and the way we talk ought to be edifying. It ought to edify those around us. And then he says, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Amen. If we want to have good days and and love your life, control your tongue. Amen. That's all of us. And we all battle with that. Amen. As a matter of fact, we can't even do it without Jesus. It comes down to submission to Him and surrender to the Holy Spirit and letting the Holy Spirit control. Your tongue is only controlled to the extent that you are filled with the Spirit. Amen? Control your tongue. But then, He gives us another one here, the second one here. How to love your life. How to have good days. Control your tongue. But then also, number two, stay busy for God. Look in verse 11. He says, let Him eschew evil and do good. Well, that's a mouthful in that little phrase there. Let him eschew evil and do good. Stay busy for God. If you want to love your life and say, man, I'm living the best life you could ever live. I talked to Brother James Ruckman. Y'all remember Brother James Ruckman came and preached at the missions conference? I talked to him just the other day on Marco Polo where he was messaging back and forth. And he said, man, I feel like a kid in a candy store over here. He said, this is just the great. And he's always like that, you know, because he's on the mission field and they're out preaching and witnessing and people are getting saved also. And he says that all the time, man, I feel like I'm a kid in the candy store. He just loves serving God. When he was here for the missions conference, man, me and him went out daylight to dusk just to doubt it for 2 days straight. And he said, man, this is what I love in life. And I'm telling you, if you want to love your life, there's nothing as fulfilling as just being busy for God. Amen? He says to eschew. That means to deviate or to shun or to avoid. It's what Paul was talking about in Ephesians 4:27 when he said, neither give place to the devil. In other words, stay away from things that are going to be evil or don't walk in the direction of evil. Stay away. In Romans 3:12, this word's an interesting word. It's only used three times in the Bible. It's used right here and then it's used in Romans 3 verse 12. I just want you to just flip over there real quick. Romans 3 and verse 12. If you're there, say amen. He says, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, that phrase there, they are all gone out of the way. Gone out of the way. That's the same word where we get eschew over in 1 Peter 3. Okay? Now flip over to Romans chapter 16, a few pages over. Romans 16, verse 7. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. That is not the word, the passage I wanted to use. It's Romans 16. Not 7, verse 17. I'm sorry. I said 7, I meant 17. He said, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. That word avoid, the same word as eschew over in 1 Peter 3. So it's used three times in the Bible. One time it's gone out of the way. One time it's avoid. One time it's eschew. It kind of helps give us the picture of what he's talking about. Stay away from, avoid from it, veer away from it. See, we set ourselves up for misery when we walk towards evil. Right? Kind of like people marrying out of the will of God. I hear people talk about it a lot of time. And anytime somebody marries out of the will of God, it always ends the way we know it will end. Right? It ends the way the preacher always preached it would. Amen. It ends the way that everybody who loves them and prays for them and tries to advise them differently, it always ends the way they say it will. Right? But then whenever it all comes all to pieces, that, you know, you'll hear people talk about, you know, that other that person that they married, how awful they are and how terrible they are, how they did this and that and all these things. And I'm always thinking to myself, now, hold on a second. You chose that. You chose this. You chose it. Your preacher tried to help you. Your parent tried to help you. People tried to tell you. People tried to advise you. But you went ahead and you did it anyways, and you chose. You know, nobody falls in love, right? Amen. We choose that. And that's kind of the example, kind of the idea where, you know, people, they put themselves up as this helpless victim. You know, I'm just like, it's not my fault, and I'm just this big helpless victim. If they weren't so terrible, then well, listen, you chose this, okay? Amen. And whether you're going into it out of the will of God or not, once you get married, it's the will of God you stay married. Amen. It's God's will then. Amen. I'm just simply saying that that's one example of many that could be used of people choosing evil. Amen. And then winding up with misery. We often set ourselves up for it. It's kind of like Jesus said in Matthew 26 when Peter pulled his sword out and cut that guy's ear off. Jesus said in verse 52, he told Peter, he said, listen, put your sword away. He said, they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. In other words, you live by the sword, you die by the sword. Right? That's what I think about every time I hear about these, you know, these shootings and stuff that happen in these bars. You know, I think about back in Orlando a few years ago, they had that big mass shooting at a gay bar, you know, and all that stuff. And listen, I hate that. I'm not for people getting shot, I don't want you to take it that way. But listen, the point still is that if they weren't in some hellhole, they wouldn't got caught up in it. Oh, well, they were just innocent victims. They were innocent bystanders. Well, that may be true, and I understand that. But listen, if they weren't out walking towards evil, right? They wouldn't have wound up in the crossfire. I know innocent people get hurt all the time. Amen. I understand that. But the point is that we set ourselves up for a lot of problems, a lot of bad days, and a miserable life if we don't deviate or shun or avoid evil. Amen. Now he uses the other phrase. He says, eschew evil and do good. That is the law of replacement there. In other words, it's not enough just to eschew evil. You got to replace it with something. You got to do good, right? In other words, get busy. Don't just stay away from bad things, but get busy doing good things. Get busy serving God. You know what all of us ought to do? I'm talking about individually. Now, collectively, we as a church, we serve God together. But every one of us ought to be praying that God would give me a ministry. You ought to find you a ministry. Something that you can do for God. You got to get somebody on your heart and just be a blessing to them. For the glory of God. Maybe it may be a lost person, maybe a saved person, whatever. Maybe you just want to encourage one of God's people. Or maybe you got some lost person on your heart, somebody you like to see get in church. Maybe some of your lost family, maybe a lost friend. I don't know. But you got to just get somebody on your heart and do what you can to be a blessing to them. Cook them a meal. Invite them over. Take them a gift. Send them a card. Amen. Cut their grass. Amen. Just do something to be a blessing. And don't just invite them to church, but be a blessing to them, then invite them to church. Amen. Do good unto them. Be a blessing to somebody. Go pass out tracts or tag doors. Fix up something at the church that needs to be fixed. Or, you know, do something that needs to be done. Call or write one of your missionaries. Let them know you're thinking about them and pray for them. You don't even know what that would do to a missionary's heart. If some random person at some church that they stopped by somewhere along the way of their deputation just happened to call them up or happened to send them a letter and just say, hey, we just want you to know we're praying for you. I read your most recent letter and it was a blessing to me and you got these things you want me to pray for and I'm praying for them. I want you to let them know. Listen, you don't even know what that would do. Amen. I'm saying get you a ministry. And so, you know, get you something you can do. And by the way, if you don't know what to do, pray. Lord, show me something I can do. See, I've preached that message on gifts. You know, spiritual gifts. Talk about spiritual gifts a lot. And we've all got gifts and things we can do for the glory of God. And it's not preaching. It's not preaching for all of us. Ain't but one of us can have the gift of preaching in here. Is that right? At least to be the pastor anyways. Amen. By the way, we believe in one pastor. Ain't that right? We still believe that, don't we? Amen. Everybody can't be the pastor. Everybody can't be a Sunday school teacher. Amen. We ought to find something that we can do. And if you don't, pray or ask your preacher. What do you think would be a good ministry for me? What do you think I could do? What would I be good at? What was something I could do that would be a blessing? Because here's the thing, there are so many opportunities to do good. To do good. You don't have to just sit around trying your best to stay away from evil. No, you can get active in doing good and serving God. And you'll never be doing bad when you're doing good. You can't think wrong when you're actively thinking right. Right? You can't do bad when you're actively doing good. And so your best days in life will be the days, when you look back, there'll be the days that you spent doing something good. The greatest days you have, the best memories you have, will be the days you look back and you remember doing something, be a blessing to somebody, or out knocking doors, or I mean, it'll be something for God, something you spent doing good. And so how are you going to love your life, have good days? Control your tongue and stay busy for God. And last of all, number three, verse 11, choose a peaceful life. Verse 11, at the end of verse, he says, let him seek peace and ensue it. That word ensue means pursuit. Speaks of pursuing something. And a life of peace must be chosen. It must be pursued. You must choose it and pursue it. Now, of course, there's no peace without Christ. We know that. He is the Prince of Peace. But you know, he's right to save people here. People that already have Christ. And so even with him, the busyness of this life will overtake us if we're not careful. If we allow it to, the busyness of this world and the flesh and the devil will overcome us, rob us of our joy, rob us of our peace, rob us of all those things. And before long, we'll be thinking, man, I'm just not going to make it in this life. I just hate my life. I'm just having terrible days, you know. I want you to think for a second. Think about your bad days. Think about all the bad. Think about maybe just one particular bad day. You can come up with your mind a bad day that you had. They're not all like this. But most of them are usually days when you're rushing around. You feel like your life is out of control. You feel like you've had no rest. It's one thing after another, you know. Your life is just, you know, and you just can't get anything done. And just at the end of the day, you say, this has just been a terrible day. Now, days like this are becoming more and more common in our society because of technology, because of the last days, because of where we are. And I want to remind you that it doesn't have to be this way. As a matter of fact, Jesus warned his disciples in Luke 21 to take heed of themselves, lest at any time, he said, your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. The cares of this life will overtake you. And when we never give our mind and we never give our heart a break because we've constantly got a screen in front of us, we're constantly taking something in, and it's something going on all the time, I tell you, we get overcharged. We get overcharged. And what we have to do is we have to choose to be still. We have to choose to sit quiet. Choose to meditate. Choose to reflect. To turn everything off and be still. And we have to choose the life of peace. Choose the simple life. Because really, it's the simple life that is the best life. It's the simple life that's the best life. Everything in our society is geared towards having you wanting something that you don't have. All marketing is geared that way. Showing you some gaping need, some gaping hole in your life. And if you don't buy our product, you're never going to be happy in life. You're never going to have this. You're never going to have it. I mean, it's, you know, I was thinking, I saw an ad here a while back. You ever see them old ads from like the 50s and 60s and how different they are from today, you know? It's like diet pills and all that stuff today. Well, I saw an ad a while back from like the 50s and it was weight gain pills for women. And the ad said something like, you know, men never looked at me until I gained 10 pounds. Now I have all the dates I want. You know, I thought, boy, that's so backwards from today, you know. But that's the point is, though, is that regardless of what it's doing, it might be doing one thing or the opposite, but it's always trying to show it all of us the big gaping need in our life. And if you don't buy this, you know, you'll just never have anything in life. And that's why so many people are so miserable, because they're jumping from one thing to the next, thinking this next thing is what's going to make me happy, you know. And the fear of missing out, you know, has got everybody so gripped. By the way, social media fuels that. Social media fuels that. Everybody's scared to death they're going to miss something or miss out on something. Amen. That's why everybody's nosy is all get out, snooping in everybody's life on their Facebook because they're scared they're going to miss something, you know. Can I just tell you that when we stand before God, he ain't going to make a hill of beans what all we know about everybody. As a matter of fact, that's connecting us to a lot of people God never meant us to be connected to. Amen. It can be used for good, but it's mostly being used for bad. And if we're not careful, it'll cause us not to love our life and have good days. We have to choose to have the life of peace. If we'll do these things, you can say, man, I love my life. This has been a great day. And that's what God wants us to have. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you for your word, for helping us with it. I pray that you'll take it and use it and help us, Lord, to be what you want us to be. Help us to have all that you want us to have spiritually. God, help us to have a good life and love our lives. Lord, they're a gift. These days are a gift. Lord, we want to love them and Lord, enjoy our days that we spend serving you. And we know that we can, and we know that it's your goodness and your mercy that allows us to. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to do and be what we ought to be, Lord, that we could enjoy your blessings. Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. Bless us as we leave this place. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.